So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Father God, we come to you this morning needing your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are present with us today. And God, we pray that as we learn from your word, and especially, God, from your commandments, that we leave here feeling a new or renewed sense of freedom in life with you. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Good morning. My name is Kimberly, and I too am one of the pastors here at Church of the Cross. A couple of weeks ago in his sermon, Father Jonathan talked about our God being a God of promises. And last week in Father Peter's sermon, he talked about how God tests us. Well, in today's reading from Exodus, we see both of these themes come up again. God's testing of us and God's promises to us. Our Old Testament reading in Exodus presents the Ten Commandments that are given at Sinai. This is not a small thing. This past fall, our neighborhood groups did a whole series on the Ten Commandments. But today, we will try to draw our attention into a few things in these commandments from God. As I was preparing my sermon, I did a little bit of crowdsourcing this week on social media, asking people what comes to mind when they first think of or hear the commandments. I received quite a few responses. They came from a really diverse group of people, people that I know, people that I've never met, people who are Christians, non-Christians, Jewish. And here are some of the things that they said. Moses, the fear that God is going to get me, life, period, relationship, boundaries, God's promises, the answer to most of the world's problems, the foundation for our moral way of personal and communal life, freedom within God's parameters, thou shalt not, often used by fundamentalist groups, so when they are brought up, I tend to stop listening, a reminder that Jesus cares about how we treat one another, the conflict over putting them in courtrooms and government buildings, meant for the flourishing of all people and creation. The children's Sunday school song, Perfect 10. I'd never heard this. Many of you may have. A few people commented on that one. Interestingly, though, the comment that was most often shared, and this is the one that resonated with me too, was the 1956 Ten Commandments movie starring Charlton Heston. I've actually never even seen that movie, but it still is the first thing that pops in my head. Did you guys know, though, this is like an aside, but that movie was 3 hours and 40 minutes long, which is like not maybe long by our standards today in like the world of Marvel. No shade on Marvel. We love Marvel movies in our house, but that's really long. Movies were like an hour, hour and a half long in 1956. But back to the commandments. As I was reading those, some of those things may have resonated with you. There may have been different images or words or things that came to your mind. Some of you may have also related to the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments movie. But the commandments may also, for some of you, feel a bit archaic. They may be hard to think about, maybe because of previous church context or the way in which they've been used towards you or in your life. Some of you may have actually experienced, too, though, a shift in the way you were once taught to think about and receive the commandments and the way in which you understand them today. While it is true that these commandments found in the Old Testament were given to a very specific people in a specific time and a specific place, I would argue that they still have something to say to us today. It isn't all that fun talking about rules and laws and commandments. Many of you come in these doors into this space today, especially weary. That's a word that's come up a lot this week in our household. I think as we've prayed to as a church and as a staff for people in this community, with all that is happening in our personal lives and in the world too. And so coming into a space and hearing about laws and rules may not feel like what you need this morning. But I would argue that there is more to the commandments than maybe we have been taught or initially think. And I would also argue that the world we are living in today is not all that different from the 13th century world that the Israelites were living in. In fact, as I share this message today, I'll use terms like Pharaoh and Egypt and empire, and I would encourage you to imagine, in the place of those words, what in your life competes for your attention with God? What in your life is pulling you away from the Lord? What are you giving allegiance to? What is controlling you? It might be one of the idols that Peter mentioned last week in his sermon, control, security, self-defense. But what is it for you? This past fall, as I mentioned, our neighborhood groups went through the Ten Commandments, and Mother Sarah created this amazing curriculum for them. In it, as I was reading through it a bit in preparation for this sermon, she had this pastoral note that I thought was really important for us this morning. And that was this reminder that as we think about these laws, it is only Jesus who has fulfilled them perfectly, and in him we are kept. So as we move forward, learning through the path from this passage this morning, listening to what God might have for each of us, I encourage us to think about that, to remember that, to hold that close, that only Jesus has fulfilled these perfectly, and in him we are kept. This morning, I would like to explore these commandments, looking at three different things. The Ten Commandments are rooted in the love of God. They offer us a better way of living. And they point us toward Jesus. So beginning with love, the love of God for Israel and the love of God for us. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It's something that we see on coffee mugs and t-shirts, Bible tracts that are left on front doors. It's familiar to people who are Christians and who aren't Christians. And it's throughout the biblical story, this idea, right, that God gave Jesus for us. But there are all kinds of places in Scripture that we are reminded of God's deep love for us. We see it in many of today's passages. Additionally, in Ephesians, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." There's mention of this all throughout the story. And really, God's deep love for us is the center of the biblical story. God's love for us is eternal. But when we're thinking about commandments, it might feel a bit hard to see how that is rooted in the love of God. Our reading from Exodus today, it begins with Moses coming down from the top of Mount Sinai, and here he is present with the Israelites. It is here among them that he shares a message that God has for them, saying, or beginning with, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery." I don't think that we can fully understand the commandments in this moment where Moses shares them with the Israelites without gaining some insight or maybe refreshing our memory a bit about their journey to Mount Sinai and about God's provision over them. So in order to remember that a bit and to refresh our memories, let's rewind to chapter 46-ish in Genesis. In Genesis, the Israelites were under the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. And there's famine in the land. They are hungry and destitute. And in order to live, seemingly having no other choice, they sold their bodies and their land for seed. They were now in bondage to Pharaoh. In making this decision, they chose life over death, but in existence as slaves under an unjust regime that did not have their best interest in mind. While it's true that they would live another day, they were still in need of true rescue, a different type of rescue. I don't know about you, but for me, often when I look back and reflect on difficult situations, kind of looking for the Lord's hand in those situations and how I moved through them, I realized that I was often oblivious to maybe just how hard the situation was. And it seems that in many ways, the Israelites were a bit oblivious, not completely aware of what was happening. But as their story moves on, and as it moves into the book of Exodus, there is a new Pharaoh who is ruling. And this Pharaoh is even harsher. His laws are more oppressive, and they begin to make the lives of the Israelites unbearable. He has total control over their bodies, their technology, their imagination, so much so that they have no real imagination for their life outside of his rule. As theologian Walter Brueggemann puts it, they have become helpless performers and cheap labor. In Exodus 2, the enslaved Israelites, they groan and cry out. And their cry for help from below, from these famine-stricken lands, it reaches up to the heavens. And God hears their groaning. God has compassion on them and their misery. And God acts. He commands Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Just as the gospel is an interruption to the powers and the principalities of our world in our day, here God interrupts the oppressive rule of Pharaoh, and he leads the Israelites to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. When God interrupts, this interruption is not like that of a child interrupting a conversation for the millionth time. It is a welcome interruption. It is one of rescue and love. It stands in contrast to Pharaoh. And God's promises show us and remind us that he cares about the suffering and the oppression of his people. In the 16th and 17th century in the U.S., enslaved people often drew hope in the passages of Exodus, framing their situation in the narrative. The slave owners were cast in the role of Pharaoh, and the slaves corresponded with the Israelites. This Exodus narrative, it provided them with a thread of hope that allowed them to make sense of their situation, providing a blueprint of sorts for their deliverance. We see this reflected in different spirituals, one such being Go Down Moses, which says, "Go down Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. Oh, when Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go." In fact, because of the potential parallels that enslaved people could draw from the Exodus story, the Slave Bible was created. If you're not familiar, the Slave Bible redacted references to the story of Exodus and to Israel's freeing by God. The concern being that they would be able to find strength in God's identification with the oppressed. Exodus is a story of a God who loves his people abundantly. It is a story of a God who rescues them from slavery, but also points them to a better way than that of oppression. It is a powerful one, especially for the least and the lost and the lonely. If you go to a black church in the U.S. today, or if you talk to a friend who is a black Christian, or me, you will find that there is often still a real resonance in this story of Exodus. Because while formal enslavement has ended in the U.S., black people and other marginalized groups still experience significant oppression. And there is a trust that God will rescue again, just as he does with Israel time and time again. This rescue, this liberation, it is available to all of us. God does not turn his face from us when we are in pain, when we are suffering, when we are experiencing abuse at the hands of the powerful. He hears us and he rescues us. Led by Moses, the Israelites were liberated from slavery, and they found themselves in the wilderness, a place where there was no law, no guarantee of life, no safety. They were fearful. They were unhappy with Moses at times and with God, and they were tempted to go back to what they knew. Even when we trust God and his love for us, when we have spent time in prayer and have followed the leading of the Spirit, the wilderness, these unknown places, these places that may feel dangerous and unsafe, they can trigger in us a desire to return to the familiar, even if it holds no good for us or for others. But God occupies the wilderness. Even in the vast and the lonely places, the glory of God is present. God provided for Israel all they needed. He provided bread and water and food. If you are in a place of wilderness, God will provide for you too. In this Lenten season, we're journeying with Jesus in a wilderness of his own. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was tempted, but just as it was for Israel and just as it is for us, the love and the abundance of God was present with him there too. When the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, we see again that God is testing them. He says, it's another one of those here I am moments that Peter talked about last week. God is asking Israel, will you say, here I am? Will you make a commitment to this consistent life of following me in covenant? Moses went up to meet God, and God said, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." Here, God is not asking them to obey just for today, but in an ongoing and consistent way. God's promise here is not an empty one that he can't back up. So it is under this backdrop, in the wake of God's divine abundance, that Moses shared the commandments with Israel, and God invited them into covenant with him and out of the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. Because of God's deep love for the Israelites, we are rescued from the unjust rule of Pharaoh. Sorry, because of his love for the Israelites, they were rescued from God, the unjust rule of Pharaoh, and this is available to us too. It is at this point that these new set of rules are offered and that God invites them into this sacred agreement. This is not done arbitrarily. There is relationship and trust here that has been built. The old laws are stripped away from them like a worn down and tattered garment, and new laws replace them. The Israelites were a people with no land and no social identity. They were in desperate need of rescue, and what God offered through covenant was a new identity in him. His abundant love and care interrupts the ways of the world just as the gospel interrupts. Many of us likely have stories of God's love and rescue in our own lives, but it is also true that God does not always intervene right when we want him to, or just as we think he should. Some of you today may be waiting today for God's rescue from a certain situation. It may feel difficult to rest in the love and abundance of the Lord. Times of doubt and uncertainty and wondering if God hears your cry for rescue are real and often a part of our faith journeys. If this is you today, I encourage you to continue to bring your needs to the Lord, to receive prayer from a prayer partner during communion, and to let this community of people, along with God, carry your burdens. God's desire for us is to be formed more and more into his character, for us to be a light unto the nations, hope to the oppressed. Unlike Egypt and life under the rule of Pharaoh, there is no scarcity with God. His commands are rooted in his love for us and for all of humanity. In addition to being rooted in the love of God, the Ten Commandments also offer us a better way, a way of living that is marked by intense neighborliness and connection to community. Whether we are aware of it or not, we all adhere to different rules and social norms and expectations. Oftentimes, they're unspoken. They're not really written anywhere. But isn't it nice when they are clearly stated? When we don't have to guess, there's a type of freedom in this. It kind of releases us from awkward moments, right? A type of love is found in this, in the letting people know what is expected of them. In some ways, this actually makes me think a bit of our liturgy. While there is always space for the movement of the Spirit on a Sunday in the liturgy that we work through together, generally we know what to expect each week in our service. There's a predictability to it. If you've been here a few times, you know what to do. Several years ago, I met a young man at a conference, and immediately upon hearing that I was Anglican, he shared that he had recently started attending an Anglican church. He went on to share that he had autism, and he benefited greatly from the rhythm and the predictability of the liturgy. He shared that it allowed him to feel rooted and present in the service, and that he didn't have to guess what was coming next. When the Israelites arrived at the base of Mount Sinai, the law of Pharaoh was likely fresh in their minds. And my guess is that while there were some things about Pharaoh's rule that, albeit were oppressive, they were predictable. But there were probably also arbitrary rules and expectations, things that they could not predict, things that made no sense, that were pulled out at the last minute to oppress them. But for the Israelites, the moving into God's law, there was a predictability. I'm totally lost my spot. Let me refocus. Okay. Sorry, guys. Yeah. Thanks. So there was a predictability in God's law for us, a clear way to live, a way that stands in the direct opposition to what the Israelites have known and what we have known in a world where the laws, the expectations, are not always clearly stated for us. The commandments that God presented at Sinai were less of an adding and more of a trading. God did not say, add these gospel commandments to the law of Pharaoh and the law of Egypt. God offered a trade, trade the old laws of empire for the way of the gospel. While we may not immediately identify with talk of empire or slavery or pharaohs, we too are ruled by things outside of God. Last week, I got to sit in with a catechism class, and they happened to be learning about the Ten Commandments. They were discussing the fourth and fifth commandments, the keeping of Sabbath and the honoring of your mother and father. Yeah. In the conversation, we noticed that it can be easy to add to the commandments, to over-legalize them, to kind of add things that God isn't actually asking us or intending of us, to forget that God is offering us an alternative. He is not adding more to our plates. The commandments, in a way, are a sort of social contract. They offer a counter to the law of Pharaoh and a potential benefit for all. In looking at the commandments and how they offer this alternative way of living, we can consider them in three groups. The first three being God-oriented. While the idea of allegiance to just one God might have felt oppressive to the Israelites, having just been freed from essentially a dictator, true freedom really is only found in allegiance to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If our allegiance is not to God, then it is undoubtedly to someone or something else. Our jobs, our nation, a political party, capitalism, power, the American dream, you name it. Our God, though, is one of steadfast love and covenantal loyalty, which none of these other things offer us. Unlike empire, God does not require our allegiance in order to extract from us. We are to turn our faces toward God, putting nothing else before him. The fourth commandment starts with remember or observe, depending on which translation you are reading. And here God is encouraging Israel and us to rest, to Sabbath, and to do this as a form of worship. There is also a connection here to the other. It says not that your daughter, your son, your maid, your animals, your foreigners, none of them are to work on this day. They are all to rest. And I love here, too, the inclusion of the foreigner as just as equal and important as us, as our children. This also fights against the world that we live in, this idea of rest and Sabbath. It fights against consumerism, constantly doing and going, of overcommitting ourselves, of our value being tied to performance. In choosing to keep the Sabbath, we are, in a way, resisting. And the kingdom of God, our value is not determined by how much we do, how fast we climb the corporate ladder, how much money we have. God is the creator of rest, and he invites us into the rest, this rest with him. A life of flourishing does not have to be one of endless doing. God invites us in our weariness, in our suffering, our loneliness, in the busyness of the everyday to find rest in him. Engaging in this practice of Sabbath, it requires a dependence on God and a trust in him, and it subverts the ways of the world. The last six commandments, in them we find obligations to others, with the last three specifically talking about neighbor. They aim to shape us into a people who are a covenantal community. We may often think of these commandments as individual and for us, and while that is true in a way, they are really about community and what it looks like to live life as a community of people who are shaped more and more into Jesus, but also what it looks like to live as a community of people who care about the other. They were not originally given for individuals to live these moral and perfect lives. They are given to shape a community. They are a summation of the entire law that was given to Israel, a vision for what their communal life should and could be. False testimony is banned because it will subvert justice. Adultery is prohibited because it threatens a multitude of relationships. Murder is wrong because it strips another of their right to life. The idea behind these laws is the preservation and building up of a community, a beloved community. In this type of community, your neighbor is dear and close to you. They are not meant as a means to an end or threats or objects to be exploited. Rather, they are fellow image bearers. While we may not be able to relate to not coveting our neighbor's ox or donkey, we may be able to relate to a commandment that says, do not cover your neighbor's perfectly manicured lawn. Do not covet their brand new car. You fill in the blank. I think one danger for us, especially in some of these later commandments, is believing that they don't apply to us. It can be easy to dismiss, thou shalt not murder. But we must be careful to not take these so literally in some ways. Here, murder is more than just a physical act of taking one's life. It is also referring to thoughts and feelings of deep hatred or malice against another person. When I talk to friends who have left the church or who have maybe relocated and are looking for a new church community, community is the one of the things that they cite as missing the most often. They lament that a real sense of community and connection is hard to find outside of the church. Mark Lopez, you didn't know I was going to do this, but I'm going to mention Join or Die, which is a documentary that our very own Mark Lopez worked on. And in this documentary, they explore the importance of community and how in America, participation in such things as bowling leagues, dinner parties, and church, places where we build community, have been in continuous decline. These are places where people get to know your name, places where trust is built, stories are shared. They are places of mutuality. And in the U.S., less and less people are participating in gatherings and spaces like this. The documentary argues that many of the social problems we face today can be connected to this decline. God did not create us to live isolated lives with only our needs in mind. The commandments provide a roadmap that leads away from a life lived individually in allegiance to the empire and a life lived in a covenant community, a place where people know our names. We care about the needs of one another, where we care about those who have been pushed to the margins. This type of life, this living, this project of the faithful, of covenant with God, it actually draws us outward rather than inward. It draws us into a life of neighborliness. Oftentimes, rules and laws, they can feel burdensome. They can feel heavy-handed. And there are certainly unjust laws and rules that prioritize the rich and the powerful. But as we look with a closer eye to the Ten Commandments, we may notice, we may begin to notice, that they do not overlook those in the margins. In fact, they provide a unique type of protection for those who have been marginalized. They require us to pay attention to those who are overlooked. For those of you here today who may still find these commandments to be a bit heavy-handed or overly legalistic, I want to name that and offer encouragement still. I want to encourage you toward a curiosity and an imagination for how living life in covenant with God offers us an alternative way, one that is better than the ways of this world. Whether we like it or not, or realize it or not, we are all living and giving our allegiance to something. But in the commandments, God offers us a choice. While we were once slaves to sin and death, we are now set free. The Ten Commandments are rooted in the love of God, and they offer us a better way. They also point us toward Jesus. The Israelites sold all they have, even their bodies, to Pharaoh in order to live. But in God's promises, ultimately leading us to Jesus, we are offered a new way. As we say each week in our liturgy in the summary of the law, hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love your Lord, the God, your Lord God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says if we do this, if we live into these commandments, we will live. In Mark 8, his words to the religious leaders are, you are letting go of the commands of God and holding on to human traditions. Jesus came to offer a different way, one that frees us from these human traditions. And being given the choice to live into the commandments and covenant with God, we are given a choice between Pharaoh or God, the way of the empire or the way of the kingdom of heaven, the way of the world or the way of Jesus. Just as Israel found new life in their belonging to God, new life is found in following God, Jesus. In the Lenten journey, and in a time where so many of us are suffering here in this present place, where there's so much suffering in the world around us, we can lean into God's promises and look toward Jesus' resurrection and Easter. Our God is passionate about us and what he has for us. He desires deeply for us to be formed into a community of believers who live into our vocation to be a holy people, living in a way that contrasts that of the world, so that others might look at us and see the image of God. What it may first seem like a long list of impossible rules, in fact, has the potential to liberate us. To liberate us from fear, from oppression, from laws and leaders that care nothing for us. And just as we are liberated from those things, we also find a new identity, an immediate place of belonging in God. Commitment to these commandments and a life following the ways of Jesus is continuous. We take it day by day. Through the story of Israel and our own stories, God shows us time and time again that he is worthy of our trust and an ongoing commitment to this law. Back to the wise pastoral advice from Mother Sarah, none of us will follow these perfectly. Only Jesus has done this. And so we look to him and find our ultimate hope and resting place in him. So what if now, as we think of the Ten Commandments, new images begin to come to mind, images that point us toward Jesus, toward his deep love and sacrifice for us, images of the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom yet to come. It was out of God's love for his people that these commandments came, and while they were certainly for a specific people in a specific time and place, they are for us too. We have been set free. Yesterday, my family and I got to go to the opening of an art exhibit and an artist talk at the Contemporary. The artist is a woman named Lubina Hamid. She's a Black British artist who's been producing art for decades. And in her talk, she was talking a bit about her experience as a Black person in the UK. And her family actually immigrated to the UK when she was very young. And she shared that she was born in 1954, so that in her childhood, around the age of 10 or 11, there began to be these frequent celebrations every time that an African country gained its independence. And she talked about going to hotels and being a part of these huge parties and celebrations and how fun it was to be in this place of excitement about new freedom and independence gained. While we are in the season of Lent, and we can't quite celebrate yet, 4 weeks from today, we get to celebrate the resurrection. We get to celebrate this liberation and this freedom that is found in covenant with God and in his commandments. In reflecting on the Ten Commandments, a Canadian Old Testament professor of mine, you guys thought you weren't going to hear a reference to Canadians today, but I'll do it for you. If you are new here, Peter is Canadian, and he likes to make sure that people know that. I did sort of throw this in here for you, Peter, but it is for all of us. A Canadian Old Testament professor of mine paraphrased a biblical scholar, Patrick Miller, saying, the Ten Commandments create an ethos for the good neighborhood. Sadly, they've been abused and misunderstood, even weaponized. But we need to go back to their original function, and then I think they might look more attractive. Just as God liberated Israel from Egypt, God offers liberation to us through the Ten Commandments, through the resurrection of Jesus. The Ten Commandments are not corrupt laws that are meant to gain more power, but they are a gift to you and to me and to others. In this Lenten season, as we are reminded of the commandments and God's covenant, may we be rooted in the love of God. May we see life with God and with others as a better way. And may we live a life of freedom, freedom from the ways of the world, committed to following the ways of Jesus. Amen.